our hearts beat about 100,000 times a day, someday, at some point, each of our hearts will beat for the last time. Then what? Is there a hereafter? Is there a God? Or are there 300 million gods? Will I just slither away into dust? Here to answer some of these questions is Mark Cahill, the author of One Heartbeat Away. Mark, welcome back.
Hey, Terry, thanks for having me back. And, you know, interesting that you said that is that because I know people all the time that got their minds set on their businesses and their grade point average, all these other things. But wait a minute now. One thing you want to make sure is you don't have the wrong answer when you die. I can live with the wrong answer on a calculus test. I cannot live with a wrong answer for eternity because that's going to be a very heavy penalty that someone's going to pay because they did have the wrong answer on that day.
Wrong answer. Well, let's look at reincarnation and those that believe in that. Your chapter 3, the red silver dollar, goes into Islam and other beliefs, but look at reincarnation. I think that, and correct me if I'm wrong, those that believe in reincarnation believe that they're good at, when they die, their good deeds are stacked up beside their bad deeds, and if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, they go on to a better life, and at some point in time, if they have a whole bunch of good deeds and no bad deeds, they go on to their heaven or nirvana. Does that really necessitate someone or something keeping track of everybody's good and bad deeds?
Yeah, it would have to do that, actually. And not only that, the being that would do that would have to determine what is a good deed or what is a bad deed. And not only that, that being would have to communicate it to us so we would know that before we died, so we would know if we were heading the right direction or not the right direction. So that's what we wrestle with in this chapter, is which of these religious texts or any of them could we prove them to be true, and then we would know what the standard is that God gave us that we were supposed to follow.
Well, what is the standard, and how can we know, how can we decide which one, which path to follow?
Yeah, that's a good question. And what we did was, in this chapter, we just looked at all the fulfilled prophecies of what the Bible says. And we did a whole bunch on Jesus as the Messiah, the ones that he fulfilled. And even my dad told me, he's a 72-year-old Catholic gentleman, and he said, Mark, I had no clue that the Bible had all these prophecies in it. And of course, when they came true, that then means you can trust whoever predicted the future to 100% accuracy, which is the God of the Bible. He then gave us the standard of the Ten Commandments, which we did in a chapter a little bit later in the book, where we show you that you have broken God's law. He is a holy God that you've offended with one lie and one lustful thought in anger without cause at a spouse, a kid, someone you teach, a co-worker. You know, you've coveted, you've dishonored your mom and dad. But if you're that big of a sinner as I am compared to a holy God, I am in need of help, forgiveness, and mercy. And as we do later in the book, we walk you right to the cross of Jesus Christ so his cleansing blood that you know can wash you clean of all those sins.
Well, is your premise in your book, One Heartbeat Away, first to prove that evolution, there's no proof for it, and that there's lots of evidence for creation, and then in your chapter 3, you start trying to prove that the Bible is true? Is that one of your steps here in One Heartbeat Away?
Yeah, when we wrote this book to lost people, Terry, two of the biggest questions I have is, one, how do you even know there's a God? And two, doesn't evolution just prove that there is a God? So we wrestled with those two first, because we were talking to a non-believer in this book. Then we hit the third chapter, is once we show you there's a God and show you evolution is not true, the question is, who is that God? So we took a look at different religious texts to see if you could prove any of them true. And once we were able to prove the Bible true by just the evidence, all different types of proofs for it, to show that it's true, then we can use it as a proof text. See, I didn't use any scripture verses until I proved the Bible is true. Once I prove it true, I can now use it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth. And it fits right with the chapter 1. We could show you there was a God. Then the book, the Bible, actually showed us from the whole time that that was the God who created it all.
Well, how do you respond to, how do you know the Bible is written by God?
Yeah, that's a good question. We did a 5 or 6 step process in this book, just different things. One, it's the best-selling book ever. Doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it's true, but because it is a best-selling book, we need to take a look at it. It claims to be written by God. Now, that's very interesting. Other religious texts don't do that, but over 3,000 times, the book says, "Thus saith the Lord," okay? Three, it has all these scientific statements in there that science used to teach the opposite, that the earth was flat. The Bible said the earth was a sphere, and of course, course, the Bible was correct. So even when it makes scientific statements, it came true for archaeological evidence. They've dug up all this stuff in the Middle East just to one more time prove that people in the Bible really existed, places really existed. Unbelievable, the evidence in archaeology. But then the big kicker was fulfilled prophecy, that it predicted all these future events that no way man can predict the future to 100% accuracy, yet all of these came true to 100% accuracy, except for the last few about Jesus returning to planet Earth. And when I studied the probability on that, Terry, there is no way man can predict the future to 100% accuracy. Only God can do that. And at that moment, you know the Bible is true.
Share with our listeners some of the prophecies that came true, like, in Isaiah, that he shall come from a virgin.
Oh, yeah, this is loaded. I think we took about 16 or 17 of these prophecies for Jesus, and one, it be predicted that he would come through a virgin, Isaiah 7. And, of course, we have Mary being with Joseph or having the baby, but yet she never knew Joseph. They were never sexually together, yet she had a baby. Now, we know biology. That ain't possible. Unless, of course, God steps in and says, no, I'm going to put a child inside of you. So there are things like that. Psalm 22, that many, many Jewish people just love Psalm 22, but it talks about a Messiah who will be pierced in his hands and his feet. And many Jewish people read that, and when God lifts the veil, they realize it was actually Jesus was their Messiah, because he did die on that cross way back then. Even predicted the town in Micah that he would be born in, and the town was Bethlehem. And that's not like Jerusalem or New York City or Paris. It's a little tiny town. But yet, that was the exact town that Jesus was born in. It said exactly how many pieces of silver that Judas would sell him for one day. It was 30, not 29, not 30, 30 exactly. And when you look at all this evidence stacked up, you just need the faith of a mustard seed to put on top of it.
And there are other miracles that Mark portrays and lays out right here in chapter 3, in One Heartbeat Away.
We interrupt this program for a special announcement.
All segments today, yesterday, and for nearly 2 years can be found at terrylowry.com. Log on to www.terrylowry.com and search the archives by guest, organization, topic, and or date. Visit terrylowry.com today.
And now back to our regular program.
Is there enough evidence now, though, for a listener, if they pick up a copy of One Heartbeat Away? But let's say they don't pick it up, but right now they're listening right now. Do you think you've presented enough evidence right now to persuade someone that there is a God and a Creator?
Well, we've done it through the shows here, and even Paul said that, if he could only persuade, I think it was King Agrippa he was talking to. And, the beautiful thing is, when I'm out witnessing, it's not my job to persuade anybody. I want to. That'll be the Holy Spirit that's drawing, because even as the Spirit's drawing, people out there can decide, I'd rather choose, we have free will, choose my sin, choose to say no to God. And then when I get older, I'm going to get serious about that. I just had this the other day, and I just asked him a very simple question. Can you guarantee me you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? And nobody can answer yes to that, because we can walk out of here today. But we have atheists and agnostics read just the first two chapters of this book and renounce atheism, because they knew there had to be a God and evolution could not be true. So no, the evidence is there. The question is, do you really want to see it?
Do we want to change? Now, there may be a set of listeners that, they grew up in the church, they've been around the church all the time, they might even teach a Sunday school class, might even be a deacon, sing in the choir, but they've never really surrendered to God. We always read about, someone in the choir coming down. This past summer, NAM, the North American Mission Board, had a family on mission. They have their program called World Changers.
Right.
Where the teenagers will go to different towns and whatever. And my daughter has gone out with her youth group as a member of a team on World Changers. And she's also worked with NAM and been a staff person with World Changers. That's where she met her husband. But this past summer, instead of, the parents taking their kids to church and getting on the bus early in the morning and driving away and coming back a week later all fired up, whatever, the parents went out with the kids. It was family on mission. And during their very first test of this, they're in a coal mine area of Kentucky, very poverty-stricken area. A dad who had been very active in a church surrendered. We may have a listener like that right now. Do you find people that are like that grew up in the church? What do you say to them when they come to you and say, now my eyes have been opened?
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing because, you know, the thing for me is I came out of the world and I didn't get saved till I was 25. And that's to me, it's a beautiful thing because you understand your sinful state. Some people grow up in church, you know, just because they said a prayer back at 6 and they think they're saved and they can live any way they want to. Two things really hit them hard, Terry. One is the word repentance. And later in the book, we actually have a chapter on repentance. And that literally, do you want to turn from your sin and want a different life? Not just adding Jesus to your life, he becomes your life. And then when we walk them through the Ten Commandments, there's just an amazing thing that happens when people start admitting verbally that they're a liar, a thief, they've committed adultery by lust and murder by anger, and you really begin to sense that you are not right. You won't be right in front of the holy God of the universe. And just like every one of us wouldn't want to be wrong in front of a judge in a courtroom, why would we ever want to be wrong from the judge of the universe? So the beauty is, religion, boy, that can drag some people down, but the truth spoken in love, Terry, can really pierce a lot of that lukewarm laziness religion that they got back in the day sometimes.
Well, Mark, if I'm at the restaurant and I'm witnessing to somebody and they want to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they want to turn to God, do I have to have this long list of wordy things to say, or is it real simple? What should I say to somebody that wants to accept Jesus?
Yeah, I just ask them, one, do you want a different life? Do you want to repent of your sins? And most people do in life. Life stinks enough. Two, I just walk them through the Ten Commandments, make sure they understood their sins. Three, I explain the holiness of God, and then only Jesus is the one that was sacrificed for your sin to wash you clean of it. And then, do you want to commit your life to him, surrender your life to him? And some people do. And so then I just pray with them. Now, one of the things I do, Terry, is I usually don't say repeat after me. I just begin to pray, and then I just tell them to go ahead, just start listing your sins to God, and they will. And I said, okay, just go ahead and receive him, receive the forgiveness that his blood gives you. And I just got to tell you, when they pray like that, too, their prayer is about umpteen thousand times better than mine could ever be, because all they're going to do is repeat what I said. They're speaking from the heart. And then when we finish praying, I talk about assurance of salvation, make sure they have a Bible, and we always try to get them plugged into a good local church and a Bible study to begin that growth process.
And friends, if you ever need a little New Testament for yourself or a loved one, I've got several to give away. They're in a box I will not say from Terry Lowry, the radio program. I'll just leave it in its box, all wrapped up. It's a pocket-sized New Testament. Also has the Psalms and Proverbs. If you say the prayer in just a minute, if you pray to accept Jesus Christ and you need a Bible, call in. If you know somebody here during the holiday season that needs a little New Testament, give me a call. We'll give you one. Just call that same number that we give out to call to win a copy of the book, and just say that you want a free New Testament. Mark, close us in prayer here. There may be somebody that's just wanting, and God is calling on them to accept Jesus Christ. Please pray with them right now.
Father, we just thank you for just the grand chance to be on the radio and put some truth across the airwaves. Father, anybody that's not listening, just have them get up and turn to Exodus chapter 20 in their Bible. Just walk through each of the Ten Commandments, and once you know you have sinned and broken the commands of Almighty God, remember, if you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, just like you broke all of them, he is so holy. Do you want a different life? Do you want to repent of that sin and come underneath the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ? His sacrifice, his beautiful sacrifice, all he went through, should be washed clean of those sins. And when you're ready to make that commitment, you can kneel down next to your bed. It doesn't have to be repeating my words, and just ask God to come in and just cleanse you of all that sin and to create and make you and mold you into that new man or woman, and begin the process of wanting to serve him with all that you've got and not let Satan have victory at all in your life. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. And draw some people to you, Father God, wherever they're at, by the power of your Holy Spirit, right to your Son's cross. And we just ask in the great, great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
How can we share the love Jesus has for the lost if we don't speak up? Our hearts beat about 100,000 times every day, but one day it will beat its last. Then what? One heartbeat away makes a great read. It's a great Christmas gift. You need to pass it forward. You need to get one for your church library, your public school, your private school library. To order copies for Christmas, log on to www.markcahill.org. That's Mark Cahill, spelled C-A-H-I-L-L, markcahill.org. Now, though, let's give away a copy of One Heartbeat Away to a lucky caller.